I was reading the other day about the coach of Auburn University. His name was James Ralph Jordan, called as Shug, was his nickname, Shug Jordan. He asked one of his former linebackers named Mike Collin if he would help do some recruiting. And Mike said, "Sure, coach, what kind of player are you looking for?" The coach said, "Well, Mike, you know there's that fellow, you knock him down, he just stays down." Mike said, "Yes, we don't want him, do we, coach?" "No, that's right. And then there's that fellow, you knock him down, he gets up, you knock him down, he stays down." Mike said, "We don't want him either, do we, coach?" Coach said, "No, Mike, but there's that fellow. You knock him down, he gets up. You knock him down, he gets up. You knock him down, he gets up. You knock him down, he gets up." Mike said, "Oh, that's the guy we want, isn't it, coach?" And the coach said, "No, Mike, we don't want him either. I want you to find the guy who's knocking everybody down. That's the guy we want." You know, you see them at sporting events, even at children's hockey or soccer or something. You see them scouting, the scouts. They are in search of the next player for their teams. Who knows how many Wayne Gretzky's are just waiting to become stars. God does some scouting of his own, friends. Throughout scripture, we find God selecting men and women for his service, and who would not have been an obvious choice. For example, Abraham was too old. Moses stuttered. Miriam was a gossiper. Jacob lied. Naomi was a widow. Jonah ran from God. John was self-righteous. Peter was a boaster. Thomas doubted. Martha worried a lot. And Timothy had ulcers. Timothy had ulcers. What? Yeah. Always suffered with his stomach. Friends, these are not the kind of people you and I would have chosen or have expected God to pick for his purposes. But then scriptures tell us that God does that a lot, and he did it deliberately. Our first verse says in Corinthians 1 verse 27 to 29, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God deliberately, friends, chooses people that you and I might overlook. Why? Because we tend to judge people by the externals. Isn't that true? It is human nature to do so. Too often, who or what the person is not nearly as important as how they appear to be. I was reading about a lawyer in his brand new office. He sees a prospective client walk through the door. So he decides to try and look busy. So he picks up the phone and starts talking. "Look, Harry, about that amalgamation deal, I think I better run down to the factory and handle it personally. No, I don't think 3 million will swing it. We better have Rogers from Seattle meet us there, okay? Call you back later. He looks at the visitor and says, good morning. How may I help you? And the prospective client says, you can't help me at all. I'm here to hook up your phone. Today, friends, we live in a culture that is obsessed with physical appearance. Surveys have shown that initial impressions, how you dress and how you look, are the most important factor in getting a job. We spend millions of dollars on advertisements, on fashions and cosmetics to make us look better. A survey was done by people who go to the gym for exercise. They were asked, is the primary reason you exercise to improve your health or your appearance? And most said appearance. A group of college students were asked this question. If you could change anything about yourself, what would it be? A few of them said, I wish I was more intelligent, richer, some said, more fit, more popular. In this study, however, 90% said they choose to change their physical appearance. That was the first thing that came to their mind. The girls all seemed to wanted to be thinner. The boys, the guys, wanted to be taller, and both groups wanted to be free of acne. The sad thing, friends, is we confuse appearance with reality. We don't see what really counts because we don't take time to look beyond the beauty or the lack thereof that is only skin deep. But we serve a God. Listen to this lovely part now. We serve a God who sees possibility and potential in me.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
One of the clearest pictures you find of the kind of person God is looking for is in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where God announces his choice of an unlikely young man to be one of the greatest kings that ever lived in human history. In our text, God shows us, friends, what kind of person he is looking for. And also, if you read between the lines, the type of person he's not looking for to be his champion. Here is some background to our text this morning. The Israelite people lived in a day and age in which they were governed directly by God. They had prophets who served as God's mouthpiece. And they had priests who made sacrifices for the people. But they didn't have a great ruler. And as they looked around to neighboring countries, they became envious of them because they all had kings. All the neighbors had kings that they could see, that they could approach. But the Israelites, their king was in heaven. And in spite of their prophet Samuel warning them about the problems an earthly king would cause them, the people insisted on having a king. And so God gave them Saul as king. The scriptures tell us that he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He was very strong. He was the kind of person who demanded your attention and your respect. He was obvious. He was an obvious choice of, and the people were excited to have him. But yeah, friends, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, we find God doing it again. God had a problem. He needed to find a replacement for Saul, King Saul. And he had a replacement. And that's where our story picks up. We are told that God spoke to Samuel, the very prophet who anointed King Saul as king, and told him, Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse in the town of Bethlehem and anoint someone else to be king. But why replace Saul? Saul didn't seem like such a bad person to have as king. Initially, Saul showed a fair amount of wisdom and humility as the ruler of Israel. He was very popular. Everybody liked Saul, including the prophet Samuel. Everybody except God. God had a problem with Saul. God's problem with Saul, friends, was that when Saul was faced with tough decisions, when he was faced with hard choices, and he knew what God wanted him to do, Saul simply did the opposite. Saul disobeyed. He made choices based on fear. Fear of failure. Fear that the enemies will destroy him. Fear that his own soldiers will abandon him. In fact, Saul seemed to fear everything and everyone except God. He stopped pleasing God and seeking God's direction. And he began taking things into his own hands. 1 Samuel 15 verse 35 says, Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry he had ever made Saul king of Israel. Wow, what a statement. God was sorry that he had allowed Saul to be king. God literally regretted his choice. And as a result, God rejected Saul as the king, and he went looking for someone who would be somebody after his own heart. Samuel, friends, the prophet, he was mourning for Saul, because Saul had become so disobedient to God. And then in 1 Samuel 16 verse 1 and 2, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. Imagine Samuel's fear, friends. What if Saul heard that he was busy anointing another king? Nevertheless, Samuel heads to Bethlehem and invites Jesse and his sons to worship with him. Samuel looks at Jesse's sons for one he can anoint. The first son Jesse proudly puts forward is Eliab. His name means God is my father. Saul brings his eldest boy, said, there you are, Eliab, who makes an impression on Saul. Saul says, wow, this is it, man. He's probably tall and muscular and handsome as ever. He could turn heads, man. Samuel's thinking, he must be the one. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. Amen. The Lord looks at the heart. You see, on the outside, I can fool you, stupid man. Isn't that true? But you know what, friends? God says, you can fake it on the outside, but I'm looking at your heart. I'm looking at your heart. God was of another opinion. Samuel, don't break out the crown yet, buddy. This is not the kind of person I'm looking for. Don't forget, I can see deeper down than you can. I can see beyond a physical appearance, all the way down to the heart. And what I see in this man's heart is not what I'm looking for. He's not the one. Jesse said, wait, there's another one. Abinadab. His name means father of the vow. Father of a vow or of willingness. Abinadab is not too shabby either. He comes out there, yes, must be me. God says, no, not him. Jesse brings son number three, Shammah. His name means the God who is there. No, not him. Brings the other fellows. No, not him. Friends, Samuel, God tells Samuel, none of these fellows, they're all lovely guys, let me tell you straight. They're all wonderful as far as they appear on the outside. But they're not the one I'm looking for. I can only imagine Samuel's confusion as the last son is presented and God says no. 1 Samuel 16 verse 11, he turned to Jesse and said, are these all the sons you have? They are still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's just tending the sheep. He's just a shepherd fellow. Notice, friends, that Jesse hadn't even thought to bring him in. He certainly wasn't king material. But Samuel was insistent that they go and fetch the fellow, and they brought him in. And suddenly, this young nobody became somebody. This young teenager would become king of God's people. You see, friends, he's not what Samuel expects. Because Samuel, like you and I, we only think on the outside. His hairstyle. Muscles. His voice. His smile. Man, this guy is super fit. We think that way. Samuel is not what he expects. First of all, he is young. This is a child man. Probably somewhere around 16 years old, with red hair and red sunburned skin. He doesn't look old enough to drive, much less rule a nation. He is a shepherd. Nothing prestigious about being a shepherd. They were frowned upon. This is the youngest son on the lowest rung of the social ladder. He is a handsome lad, but not that impressive. And yet, as soon as Samuel saw him, God said, he is the one I'm looking for. Anoint him as king of my people. And so right there, Samuel pours oil on David's head, signifying that God has chosen him to be their king. David reminds us of two essential qualities of a champion of God: humility and holiness. Amen. Humility and holiness. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, when God looks at David, he said, and this is quoted in Acts 13:22, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do everything I want him to do. God's looking there and he's saying, there's my champion. I've chosen her because they will do everything that I want them to do. They are people after my own heart. Friends, when God rejected one, Saul, he accepted another on the basis that David was a man after God's own heart. So what does a man or woman after God's own heart look like? The Lord looks at the heart, friends. God isn't impressed by how handsome or pretty they are. He's not impressed by our wealth. He's not impressed by our accomplishments. He's not impressed by our educational background. He is not seeking people with perfect teeth, with a clear complexion, with well-built bodies. He is not looking for folks who can put up a good front. He is not impressed by appearances. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
Otherwise, we won't qualify. I'm just joking. Other people will judge you by your looks, but not God. He sees all the way down into your heart. And the person he is looking for is a person described in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Another version says, whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's the heart God is looking for, friends. God is looking for people that he can make champions on his team. Men and women of faith who will make a difference in this world. And he might be looking at you today. God is looking for some people of all ages, young and the older. God is looking for you. He might be looking for you like a shepherd is looking for a lost sheep. You know you're not right with God. You know that you're not even one of his children. But deep down you want to be. You want to be saved. You want to be forgiven. You want to have peace with God. And God is looking for you today. Will you be found today? That's the thing, friends. He might be looking for you the way God was looking for David. You probably won't be a king or a queen, but he might be calling you to be a leader of his people. He might be looking for you to do something that no one else in the world can do for his glory, but you. He wants you to make a difference, friends. You say, but Lord, look at my hairstyle, man. And I wear ties. I love to dress up. And he says, that's awesome, Keith, but I'm looking at your heart. You see, I can't be bothered with whether you wear a tuxedo or a jeans. I'm looking at your heart. And that's the person God is looking for, friends. You say, but Lord, hey, I know the scriptures and the songs and I say amen just the right time. He says, that's awesome, but I'm looking at your heart. And you know what, friends? I know people who are champions of disguise, man. When they're in the world, you can't tell the difference, man. In the church, they are just too lovely. Man, they look so angelic. Because we can fake it. But God is looking at your heart today, brother. God is looking at your heart today, sister, and you can't bluff him. God looks at character, not appearance. He looks right through you, through our facades and pretense. He sees the real you. He looks at your heart. You know, my two-year-old granddaughter, Ellen, and I always smile about it. She'll be telling me something, and I will be telling her something. And then she's got a look on her face. You know what that look says? I'm looking right through you. You can't lie to me. And that's how God is. He looks right through. He sees your heart. There's it right there. He's not seeing, he's not care about your bicep. Is it a bicep? God chooses certain people for certain tasks because God values the world, not the ability. He doesn't choose you because you're able. He chooses you because you're willing. Sometimes he can take you even in your lack of ability. He can use you to bring about miracles, the miraculous. God is looking into our homes today of every human and every person on the earth. He's looking into our homes, seeking someone who is willing to be totally committed to his cause. God is looking for people who are totally committed to him. Not, Lord, I'll give you a token worship and I will do my own thing. Then I'll come around when I got nothing else to do, and if the weather's not that good for the lake, I'll come around and give you a token expression of worship. And God is saying, listen, man, I'm looking for people who are totally committed to his cause. But what does it mean to have a heart that is totally committed? I'm so glad you asked. Let me just say quickly. First, if we are going to be people after God's own heart, listen, friends, our lives have to be built around God. Our lives have to be built around God. David said, I love this psalm, Psalm 105, 2-5. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. David always encouraged himself in the Lord. A man and a woman after God's own heart loves to worship. They love to worship. People after God's own heart want to be with God. They want to be in worship. They want to gather at the communion table. They want to sing praises for him. They want to tell of all his wonderful acts. They want to glory in his name. They want to be with God in worship. And all because of that, their lives are built around God, friends. You know, when people say, you know, I'm so glad that God is a part of my life. It sounds so nice, eh? God is a part of my life. He doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life.
Amen.
Do you see that? He doesn't want you to just, well, you see, guys, you see this part here? That's God's. You see this part? That's mine. You see this part? It's for Johnny. And it's for the community. And it's, no, no. God wants to be your life, friends.
I'm gonna
stop now because I'm getting a little excited. Second, if you are going to be people after God's own heart, you need to build your lives around His Word. His Word.
Amen.
Some people still think the epistles are the wives of the apostles. Some people still quote scriptures, quote verses, and they say that is from the Bible. No, it's not. Friends, you've got to love the Word of God. You've got to study the Word of God. You've got to meditate on the Word of God. Do you know the longest psalm in the Bible is Psalm 119? It's all about the Word of God. Anyway, David wrote in Psalm 19, 8 to 10, the precepts, the Word of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than the honey from the comb. David was fanatical about God's Word and being part of his life. He meditated on the law of God day and night, friends. He wrote songs and songs of praise. And he sang these songs of praise to God's Word. And whenever he needed counsel, he looked to God's law for advice. If we are going to be people after God's own heart, we've got to have a driving passion in our lives, because you will never understand God's will for your life if you don't integrate His Word into your heart. And that's why David said in Psalm 119:105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and the light to my path. Lastly, or third, if you want to, if you and I are going to be people after God's own heart, we need to build up our lives around God's people. That's very important, friends. An expert of the law once tried to trap Jesus with this question. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Teacher, he said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like this. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Friends, if I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart, I need to learn to love others. Amen? I need to learn to love others. I need to learn to love others the same way that God loves them. David understood this, and that's why when he was urged, hey, there's your opportunity. King Saul is after you. Saul wants to kill you. Here's your opportunity, David. Kill him. And David responded. 1 Samuel 26:9. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Well, who is the Lord's anointed? You are the anointed, friends. You are the Lord. Every Christian here is one of the Lord's anointed. If I want to be a man after God's own heart, that I will be careful how to treat God's anointed. You know, over the years, haven't you been treated roughly, unjustly, unfairly? Hey? Well, they're messing with God's anointed. Hey? They're messing with God's anointed. God takes it personally. When his anointed ones are attacked and misused. I always smile to myself amidst the broken heart when I get attacked. I say, Lord, do they know Chronicles? 1 Chronicles 16, verse 22. Do not touch my anointed ones. You say you can? Okay, yeah. God says, do not touch my anointed ones. Now, bear in mind, friends, that Saul was not an admirable man. He disobeyed God in such a way that he lost his kingdom. But David still refused to touch him or misuse him. Why? Because Saul was still one of the Lord's anointed. We are expected to build each other up, not tear each other down. Why? Because when we are sold out to God in our lives, when we are sold out to God in our lives, when we are totally committed to Him in our hearts, we realize that this is what pleases God. Let me conclude. It is there, friends. It is something that, let me put it in the form of a question. Is there something that's preventing you from being the person God is looking for? Is there something that God wants you to do? Is there something that's preventing you from doing it? Maybe it's family, maybe it's your past, maybe it's the way you're living right now. But listen, friends, if you place yourself in God's hands, God can and will do great things through you. Amen. 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 The key to fulfillment and contentment in life is being who God wants you to be. It's not about money. It's not about possession or good looks. It's what's on the inside that counts. Let us put in greater effort to look good on the inside, friends. Since this is what God sees, we need to strive for inner beauty, humility, obedience, compassion, kindness, and love. Our last verse is 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Amen. So friends, a man or a woman who is totally committed to God in their hearts is someone who is totally sold out to God. They are committed themselves to building up their lives around God, around His Word, and around His people. Now, this is the person God is looking for. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Sometimes we are hard on ourselves. We mess up and then we can't forgive ourselves. But God is with us, friends. He is here. He sees your heart. He hears your heart's cry. And He wants to do a wonderful work in your life. You are His champion. He has anointed you. You say, Keith, pray for me. It's been tough recently. Pray for me, please. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you've seen the hearts of people. You're looking right through them as little Kaya looks at me sometimes. Right through us, Lord. You look directly at the heart. Sometimes it gets overwhelming to try and keep up with what we are not. Or we put our focus on things that are not important. This morning we have come together to worship you. And in our worship, you have spoken to our hearts, Lord. You said, Lord, you said you need commitment. You said you need us to be sold out to you. That we love being with you. That we love your word. That we love your people. Father, help us. For those who have put up their hands and saying specifically, Lord, I need you, Lord. I need you. Help us, Lord. Help these dear folk. Help us all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.